follows, "Therefore you hear them not, because you are not of God," was said to those who were not alone corrupted by sin, for this was an evil common to all men, but of those of whom it was foreknown that they would not believe by the faith through which alone they could be delivered from the bond of sin. And so he knew that those to whom he had said such things would stick fast in that because of which they were of the devil, that is, in their sins, and that they would die unrepentant, in which they resembled him, and that neither would they come to the regeneration in which they would become children of God, that is, born of God, by whom they were created men. It was in accord with this predestination the Lord spoke, not that he had found some men who through regeneration were now of God, or who because of their nature were already not of God. Amen. Saint Leo the Great, Pope and Doctor, on Faith in the Divinity and Humanity of Christ. Among all the Christian solemnities the Paschal Mystery holds, we know chief place, dearly beloved, for which indeed, that we may worthily and rightly celebrate it, the practices of the whole preceding year prepare us. But earnest devotion is required of us, especially in these days, which are, as we are aware, close to this most sublime mystery of the divine mercy. So it was right that the holy apostles, inspired by the Holy Spirit, should ordain that during these days we are to observe severer fasts, so that we also, by a common sharing of Christ's cross, might suffer a little of what he endured for us. As the apostle says, "If we suffer with him, we shall also be glorified in him." For where there is a sharing of the passion of the Lord, there is a sure and certain expectation of our promised happiness. There is no one, dearly beloved, to whom, because of the state of the times, this fellowship of glory is denied, as though the tranquility of peace gave us no opportunity for the practice of heroic virtue. For the apostle foretold us that all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecutions. So where men live in Christ, there shall be no lack of the trials of the persecutions. The Lord himself, in his exhortation, says to us, "He that taketh up not his cross, and followeth me, is not worthy of me." Nor should we doubt that these words were directed not only to the disciples of Christ, but to all the faithful who, in those with him, are all taught unto salvation. And as at all times we must live worthily, so at all times must we bear the cross, which for each one is rightly called his, for it is borne by each one in his own way and measure. The name persecution is one word, but not one is the reason of the fight, and as a rule there is greater danger in the hidden betrayer than in the open foe. The blessed Job, taught by the alternating good and bad fortune of the world, has wisely and piously said, "Is not the life of a man upon earth a warfare?" For the faithful soul is oppressed not alone by the pain and torments of the body, but even should the bodily members be untouched, the soul is troubled by grave illness, should it be weakened by the pleasures of the flesh. But when the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, the rational soul is supported by the cross of Christ, nor does it, when seduced by evil, desires consent to evil doing, for it is pierced and held fast by the nails of continence and by the fear of God. And so for those who are steadfast in virtue, there will be, through the instigation of the devil, no lack of enmity on the part of those who are unlike them, and they whose wicked life becomes yet more reprobate in contrast with the just will readily burst forth in hatred against them. Iniquity dwells not in peace with virtue, drunkenness hates sobriety, falsehood has nothing in common with truthfulness, pride has no regard for humility, wantonness for modesty, greed for generosity. And this division awakens such enduring conflicts that though it may outwardly seem to subside, yet never does it cease from troubling the inmost soul of the just in heart, so that it is indeed true that all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecutions. And true as well that all this life is a warfare. Let each faithful soul, learning from his own experiences, arm himself with the cross of Christ, that he may be found worthy of Christ. The guile of the devil, dearly beloved, against those who strive in this contest for the rewards of heaven, especially lies in wait to undo the faith of those whose virtue he cannot overthrow. For whoever is led away from the path of the true faith and changed to another, his whole journey is an apostasy, and the further he travels from the Catholic light, the nearer he comes to the darkness of death. This has happened in our own days to some who through carelessness have caught the infection of an ancient madness from the evil spirit of an error long since confuted and condemned, and who dare to deny that in Christ there is a twofold nature, either by not accepting the truth of the Incarnation, or that the divinity became flesh, so that according to the Manichaean, where there was no passion, there is no resurrection, or according to Apollinarius, the very Godhead of the Word has become subject to change and to suffering. To listen to such teaching, to pour it into the ears of Christian people, what is it if not to seek to overthrow the very foundations of our religion, and to deny that the true Son of God is true Son of Man, in whom alone was the restoration of man to his former state, testified to by the law, promised by the prophets, and announced by all the signs of the Old Testament, so that we may not doubt of the fulfillment, at the time appointed, of that great mystery of the divine mercy, so often and so long foreshadowed, which was to benefit all ages. Whence is it that because the Word was made flesh, the one person in Christ belongs to both God and man, so that in none of his actions is there a separation between the one nature and the other? Yet, evangelical truth repeatedly confesses that he is the Son of Man, whom it proclaims is the Son of God, so that though of the things which it records, some belong to his divinity, and some to his humanity, yet both the one and the other are commemorated under the name of the Son of Man, so that the faith which was to believe that our Lord Jesus Christ, born of the Virgin Mary, was at the same time both God and man, might not hesitate in confessing either humanity in God, nor Godhead in man, and that the true lowliness of the assumed man was in the Word, and the true majesty of the assuming Godhead in our flesh. Since, as you will remember, dearly beloved, I have frequently instructed you in this matter, these words in which we have briefly discoursed on the incarnation of the Word will suffice for the occasion of the Paschal Feast, for which we must prepare ourselves with purity of heart. And now I wish to awaken your devotion in regard to that which the season requires of us, that you beautify your holy and salutary fasting with works of piety. And since we are especially to labor for the pardon of our sins, you can make sure of the unfailing divine mercy, if you likewise, in respect of those subject to you, change every offense into a pardon. For it is but fitting that the members of the Church of God should come together for this so great festival in gentleness and harmony of spirit, and that the harshness of punishments, which now are tempered even in the public courts, should be mitigated much more in the hearts of Christians. Rather, should the solicitude of the sanctified be intent upon this, that no one suffer cold, that no one hunger, that no one shall be in want, that no one be left to pine away in sorrow, that no one be bound in chains, that the jail shall hold no prisoner. For however great the causes of offense, yet between man and man, we should rather keep in mind not so much the enormity of the offense as the fact that we share a common nature, so that with what mercy a man shall judge another, he shall obtain mercy from God who will judge him. For blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy from God, who liveth and reigneth, world without end. Amen. St. Leo the Great, Pope and Doctor, on the Fruits of the Passion. The glory of the Lord's Passion, dearly beloved, of which we promise to speak today, also is especially to be honored in the mystery of his lowliness, by which he has redeemed and taught us all, so that from where our price was paid, charity might also spring up. For the omnipotence of the Son of God, in which through one and the same essence he is equal with the Father, could have, by a simple act of his will, saved us from the power of the devil, were it not more perfectly in accord with the divine plan, that the hostility of our wicked enemy should be undone through that which he had undone, and that we should be restored by means of that same nature through which slavery was imposed on man. For the evangelist, saying that the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, and the apostle saying that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, shows us that the only begotten Son of the Most High Father entered into such a union with our human lowliness, that though taking to himself the substance of our soul and body, he yet remained one and the same Son of God, raising up our nature, not his, for it was lowliness that was raised up, not power, in such a manner that when the creature was joined to its Creator, nothing of the divinity was absent from what he assumed, and nothing of humanity in him who assumed it. This plan of God's justice and mercy, though veiled in times past, was yet not so hidden as to be concealed from the minds of the saints who lived good times from the beginning of the Lord's coming. For the salvation that God was to bring us was promised both in the words of the prophets and in the meaning of events, and received not alone by those who foretold it, but by all who believed him. For one is the faith which sanctifies the just of all ages, and the same is the hope of the faithful, whatever we confess was accomplished, or our forefathers prayed might come to pass, through Jesus Christ, the mediator of God and man. Nor is there any difference as between Jew and Gentile. For as the apostle says, circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but the observance of the commandments of God. And if we observe those in perfect faith, they shall make us true children of Abraham, that is, perfect Christians. As the same apostle says, for as many of you have been baptized in Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ's, then you are the seed of Abraham, heirs according to the promise. There is then no doubt, dearly beloved, that human nature was taken into such close union with him by the Son of God, that Christ is not alone in the man who was the firstborn of every creature, but one and the same in all the sanctified. And as the head cannot be separate from its members, so neither can the members from their head. And though it is not in this life, but in the life eternal, that God shall be all in all, yet even now he dwells within his temple, the church, as he promised, saying, behold, I am with you all days, even to the consummation of the world. And this the apostle echoes when he says, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may hold the primacy, because in him it hath well pleased the Father, that all fullness should dwell, and through him to reconcile all things unto himself. What is here made known to our hearts by these and like testimonies, but that in all things we are to be remade in his likeness, who, remaining by nature God, did not hold it beneath him to be seen as a servant. For though without taint of sin, he took upon him all the infirmities which arose from sin, so that he knew hunger and thirst, weariness and the need of sleep, sorrow and tears, and bore to the end the most bitter torments, for no one could be freed from the net of death, unless he, in whom our nature was free of taint, suffered himself to be put to death at the hands of the wicked. And it was from this that the Son of God, our Savior, gave those who believed in him both a faith and an example, that they might receive the one by regeneration and follow the other by imitating him. This the blessed Apostle Peter teaches, saying, Christ suffered for us, leaving you an example that you should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile. When he suffered, he threatened not, but delivered himself to him that judged him unjustly. Who his own self bore our sins in his body upon the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live to justice. As therefore there is no one among the faithful, dearly beloved, to whom the gifts of grace are denied, so neither is there any among them not subject to the Christian rule of life. For though the harshness of the symbolic law has been taken away, yet the gain from free obedience of the will has increased. As John the Evangelist says, For the law was given by Moses, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. For everything that belonged to the law, whether as to circumcision or to the different offerings or to the observance of the Sabbath, all gave testimony to Christ and foretold the grace of Christ. And he is the end of the law, not in that he brings it to nothing, but in that he fulfills it. And though he is the author of both the new and the old, he brought the mystical significance of the figures and the promises to an end, in that he fulfilled the promises and caused the prophecies to cease, since he who had been foretold had now come. But in the moral order there was no change in the precepts of the old law, rather were many of them enlarged through the gospel teaching, that they might be clearer and more perfect teaching us salvation than they were when promising us a Savior. So all these things which the Son of God taught and did to restore the world, we now know, not alone from the history of what is past, but also from the power of what is done to the present. He it is who, born of the Holy Ghost from the Virgin Mary, by this same breath of life, makes fruitful his own unspotted church, so that from the birth of baptism an unending multitude are born to God, of whom it is said, Who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. He it is in whom the seed of Abraham is blessed by the adoption of the whole world, making the patriarch the father of the nations. The children of the promise being born not of the flesh, but of faith. He it is who, choosing no nation, forms from every nation under heaven one flock of sanctified sheep, and each day fulfills what he promised. And other sheep I have that are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. For though it is to blessed Peter in chief, he says, Feed my sheep, yet is it by the one Lord that care is taken of all the shepherds also. And those who come to the rock he feeds on such sweet and joyful pastures that unending numbers of his sheep, grown strong and fat in his love, have not hesitated to lay down their life for the name of their shepherd, as the good shepherd did not hesitate to lay down his life for his sheep. He it is in whom suffers not alone the glorious courage of the martyrs, but all the newborn in the birth of their faith. For when they renounce the devil and believe in God, when they pass over from their old life to the new, when they put aside the nature of the earthly man and put on that of heaven, there comes between a sort of death and a sort of likeness to the resurrection, so that he who puts on Christ and whom Christ puts on is not now the same as before the laver of baptism. The body of the man now born in faith is now the body of Christ crucified. This is the change of the right hand of the Most High, who worketh all in all, that we may know it is he who is the author of the good works that follow from the worthy life of each one of the faithful, giving thanks to the mercy of God, who so adorns the whole body of the church with his unending gifts of grace, so that through manifold rays the same splendid light shines everywhere. Nor can the merit of any Christian be other than the glory of Christ. This is that true light which enlightens and sanctifies every man. This it is which delivers us from the power of darkness and translates us into the kingdom of the Son of God. This it is which uplifts the desires of the soul through newness of life and extinguishes the desires of the flesh. This it is by means of which the Lord's Pasch is celebrated in the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, by which the new creature is filled and nourished from the Lord Himself, as long as he has put away the old leaven of wickedness. For this alone is the fruit of the communion of the body and blood of Christ, that we pass over into that which we receive, and bear with us in all things, both in our soul and in our body, him in whom we have died, been buried, and risen again, as the Apostle tells us, "For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ shall appear, who is your life, then you also shall appear with him in glory, who with the Father and the Holy Ghost liveth and reigneth for ever and ever. Amen." St. Gregory the Great, Pope and Doctor, given to the people on Passion Sunday in the Basilica of the Holy Apostle Peter. On the Patience of Christ. Recall to mind, dearest brethren, the patience of God. He had come to forgive sin, and he said, "Which of you shall convince me of sin?" He did not disdain to make clear to us that he was not himself a sinner. He who had come to justify sinners by the power of his divinity. But truly fearful is that which follows. "He that is of God heareth the words of God. Therefore you hear them not, because you are not of God." If he who is of God can hear the words of God, and he who is not of God cannot hear them, then let each one ask himself whether or not he hears the word of God in the ears of his heart, and he will then know to whom he belongs. The truth bids us long for our heavenly home, and to tread underfoot the desires of the body, to turn from the glory of this world, not to desire what is another's, to be generous with what is ours. Let each one then reflect within himself whether this voice of God has become loud in the ear of his own heart, and then he will know if he belongs with God. For there are some who do not trouble to listen to the commands of God even with their bodily ears, and some who do listen to God's words, but do not lay hold of them with any desire of the soul. And there are some who freely receive God's words and are even moved to tears by them, but when their tears are dry, they go back again to their evil ways. They do not in truth hear the words, who take no thought to put them into practice. Recall then to mind, dearest brethren, the life of your own soul, and with serious concern dwell upon that which has come forth from the mouth of truth itself. Therefore you hear them not, because you are not of God. And that which the truth says of the reprobate Jews, they themselves prove from their own deeds. For there follows, "The Jews therefore answered and said to him, Do not we say well that thou art a Samaritan, and hast a devil?" Let us hear what the Lord replies after receiving such an insult. "I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and you have dishonored me." The word Samaritan means guardian, and he is truly the guardian of whom the psalmist says, "Unless the Lord keep the city, he watches in vain that keepeth it," and of whom it was said by the mouth of Isaiah, "Watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night?" The Lord replies not, "I am not a Samaritan, but I have not a demon." There were two accusations made against him. The one he denies, his silence regarding the other means he accepts it as true. For he had come as the guardian of the human race, and had he said that he was not a Samaritan, he would have denied he was a guardian. What he passed over in silence, therefore, he acknowledged. He rejects with patience what he had heard falsely declared. And what is he here rebuking by these words, if not our pride, which, should it be censured ever so slightly, replies with injuries more cruel than it received? It works what evil it can in revenge, and what it cannot do it threatens. See the Lord receiving the insult, and he is not angered, nor does he reply with injurious words. He who, had he replied to those who said these words, that is, you who have a demon, would have answered what is true. For were they not filled with a demon, they would not have spoken such wicked things against God. But he who is truth itself, accepting the insult, did not say in answer even what was true, lest it should appear not that he had answered what was indeed true, but that being provoked he had returned the insult. And what are we here taught, but that whenever we receive false accusations against ourselves from our neighbor, we should be silent, even about their own real faults, lest we turn the duty of correction into a weapon of anger. But since those who have a zeal for the things of God shall ever be calumniated by evil men, the Lord offers us himself as an example of patience, when he says, I honor my Father, and you have dishonored me. And besides this, he teaches us by his example what we should do in face of such things, when he goes on, I seek not my own glory, there is one that seeketh and judgeth. We know that it is written that the Father has given all judgment to the Son, and yet, behold, the same Son receives injuries, but seeks not his own glory. The injuries offered to him he leaves to be judged by his Father, to teach us how important it is that we should be patient, when even he who is to judge us does not seek to be revenged. And when the perversity of the wicked increases, preaching is not to be lessened, it is even to be increased. This the Lord warns us to do by his example, when after they said that he was possessed by a devil, he poured out yet more generously the riches of his teaching, saying, Amen, amen, I say to you, if any man keep my word, he shall not see death forever. Since it must be that the good become better through suffering, persecution, so do the wicked become worse through the good that is done them. For these here, when they heard his words in answer, again say, Now we know thou hast a devil. For since they clung blindly to eternal death, they did not see the death to which they clung. They had eyes only for the death of the body, and were blind to the words of truth, crying out, Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, If any man keep my word, he shall not taste death forever. In this they put Abraham and the prophets above the truth itself, worshipping them almost, and here we are plainly shown that they who know not God give false honor to God's servants. And let us take note that the Lord saw they resisted him with open insult, and yet ceased not with untiring voice to preach to them, saying, Abraham your father rejoiced that he might see my day. He saw it and was glad. Abraham did in truth see the day of the Lord, when in a figure of the Blessed Trinity he received the three angels as guests. And when he was receiving them, he spoke to the three as to one. For though in the persons of the Trinity there is number, there is but oneness in the nature of their divinity. But the carnal minds of those who stand around him do not lift their eyes above his flesh, and they consider in him only the years of his body, and they say, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Our Redeemer then gently returns them from the appearance of his humanity, and leads them to the contemplation of his divinity, saying, Amen, amen, I say to you, before Abraham was made, I am. Before relates to past time, I am to the present. And since his divinity has neither past nor future, but only unchanging existence, he does not say, Before Abraham was, I was, but before Abraham was made, I am. For this reason was it said of old to Moses, I am who am. And again, say to the children of Israel, He who is hath sent me to you. Therefore, both before and after Abraham, he who was could both come near us by the manifestation of his presence, or depart from us by the way of life. The truth exists forever, for nothing begins in a time prior to it, and nothing is brought to an end after it. But the minds of those unbelievers, unable to endure these words that spoke to them of eternity, rushed to stone him, trying to overwhelm him whom they could not understand. What the Lord did in reply to the fury of those who stoned him, we have been told, for immediately there follows, Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. It is a thing that greatly arouses our wonder, dearest brethren, why the Lord should turn away from his persecutors by hiding himself. He, who had he willed to use his divine power, could have frozen them in their assault by the silent command of his mind, or overwhelmed them forever by the sudden chastisement of death. But since he came to suffer, he willed not to exercise judgment. And in the hour of his passion, he had truly shown what he could do, yet suffered that which he came to endure. For when he said to his persecutors who came seeking him, I am he, with his voice alone he struck down their pride and laid them all prostrate upon the earth. He then, who on this occasion could have escaped the hands of those who stoned him without hiding himself, why does he hide himself, if not that our Redeemer, being made a man among men, tells us some things by his words, and yet others by his example? What does he here tell us by his example, but that we should humbly turn aside from those who in their anger worketh pride, even when we are able to resist them? And for this same reason, Paul also tells us, give not place unto wrath. Let man then carefully consider with what great humility he should fly from the anger of his neighbor, when God, hiding himself, turned away from the fury of those who raged against him. Let no one then rise in anger against the injuries he receives. Let no one give back injury for injury, for imitating God it is more glorious to turn away in silence from insult than to triumph over it by answering in kind. But the proud in heart will say, it is a dishonorable thing that a man who has received an insult should take it in silence. For whoever sees you receive an insult in keeping silent will not believe you are exercising patience, but rather admitting guilt. But how do such words arise in us against the virtue of patience, if not because we have our minds fixed on this lower world, and care nothing about pleasing him who looks down on us from heaven? If we have received injury, let us give ourselves to reflection on the words of God. I seek not my own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. This which was written of the Lord, that he hid himself, can be understood in another sense. He had preached many things to the Jews, but they had mocked the words of his teaching, and because of it became even more perverse, going so far as to stone him. What does the Lord then teach us by hiding himself, if not that truth hides herself from those who continue to despise her words? For truth flies from the soul it does not find humble. How many are there, even now, who execrate the Jews for not hearing the words of God? Yet, what they were, whom they reprove in regard to believing, that are they themselves in regard to the works of grace. They listen to the teachings of God, they see his miracles, but they refuse to change their evil ways. Behold, he calls us, and we refuse to return to him. Behold, he waits for us, and we ignore his patience. While there is yet time, brethren, let each one of you forsake his own way of evil, and let him stand in great fear of the patience of God, lest later he may be unable to escape his wrath, whose mildness he now despises. Who with the Father and the Holy Ghost lives and reigns, world without end. Amen. Palm Sunday, the Gospel of the Sunday according to Matthew. At that time, when they drew nigh to Jerusalem, and were come to Bethpage unto Mount Olivet, Then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, Go ye into the village that is over against you, and immediately you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if any man shall say anything to you, say ye, that the Lord hath need of them, and forthwith he shall let them go. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh to thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of her that is used to the yoke. And the disciples going did as Jesus commanded them. And they brought the ass and the colt, and laid their garments upon them, and made him sit thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way, and others cut boughs from the trees, and strewed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! Parallel Gospel according to Mark. And when they were drawing near to Jerusalem and to Bethania at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth two of his disciples, and saith to them, Go ye into the village that is over against you, and immediately at your coming in thither you shall find a colt tied upon which no man hath yet sat. Loose him and bring him. And if any man shall say to you, What are you doing? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and immediately he will let him come hither. And going their way, they found the colt tied before the gate without, in the meeting of two ways, and they loose him. And some of them that stood there said to them, What do you loosing the colt? Who said to them as Jesus had commanded them, and they let him go with them. And they brought the colt to Jesus, and they laid their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down boughs from the trees, and strewed them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh. Hosanna in the highest. The Gospel according to Luke. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethpage and Bethania, unto the mount called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the town, which is over against you, at your entering into which you will find the colt of an ass tied, on which no man ever hath sitten. Loose him, and bring him hither. And if any man shall ask you, Why do you loose him? You shall say thus unto him, Because the Lord hath need of his service. And they that were sent went their way, and found the colt standing, as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said to them, Why loose you the colt? But they said, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and casting their garments on the colt, they set Jesus thereon. And according to John, And on the next day a great multitude that was come to the festival day, when they had heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees, and went forth to meet him, and cried, Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. And Jesus found a young ass, and sat upon it, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh sitting on an ass's colt. These things his disciples did not know at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things to him. Exposition from the Catena Aurea. And when they drew nigh to Jerusalem, the evangelist had previously narrated that Jesus had departed from Galilee and had begun going up to Jerusalem. After this, he stops to narrate what Jesus had done on the way, and then going on with his previous purpose says, And when they drew nigh. Bethpage was a little village belonging to the priests about a mile from Jerusalem and situated on the Mount of Olives. For the priests, who were wont to serve on certain days in the temple, when they had completed their turn, came out here to wait. Likewise, those who had discharged their duty rested here, for it was a precept of the law that on the Sabbath no one should journey more than a mile. For this reason, Bethpage is interpreted as the house of the jawbones, for in the law the jawbone was the particular portion of the priests. Saying to them, "Go ye into the village," he did not say to his disciples, "Say ye that his own Lord hath need of them, or your Lord," that they might understand that he alone is the Lord, and not alone of animals, but of all men. For sinners in their external state belong to him, but of their own free will they belong to the devil. Do not consider what here happened as being of little moment. For who persuaded the owners of the beasts, so that they agreed not to oppose him, to submit in silence and let them go? And in this also he instructed his disciples, for he could have checked the Jews, but he willed not to. He also teaches that whatsoever be asked of them they should give. For if they who knew not Christ so yielded, much more should his disciples give up all things. And forthwith he will, that he said, and forthwith he will let them go, must be understood to imply that the animal, as soon as he had entered into Jerusalem, was returned by Christ to its own master, or that the owner of the beast forthwith let them go, freeing them for the service of the Lord. The testimony of a prophet is joined to this event, that it may be shown that the Lord had fulfilled all things which were written of him, by the scribes and Pharisees, blinded by envy, would not understand that which they read. And so there follows, "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled." For the prophet, namely Zechariah, knowing the malice of the Jews, that they were to contradict Christ as he was going up to the temple, forewarned them that they would recognize their king by this sign, saying, "Tell ye the daughter of Zion." The title Daughter of Jerusalem was historically used to describe the city of Jerusalem, which is situated on Mount Zion. Mystically, it means the Church of the Faithful, belonging to the heavenly Jerusalem. "Behold" is a phrase of one who is making something clear, that is, consider the works of his power, not in their outward, but in their spiritual meaning. For the prophet lived long before, yet he said, "Behold," that he might make clear that he of whom he was speaking, even before he was born, was already your king. "When therefore you shall see him, do not say, 'We have no king but Caesar, he cometh to thee, that he may save thee,' if you will understand. If you will not, he cometh against thee. Meek, that he might not be feared because of his majesty, but loved for his gentleness. He comes therefore not seated upon a golden chariot, or resplendent in purple, or mounted upon a fiery horse, eager for contention and strife, but upon a she-ass, the friend of tranquility and peace. Hence we have sitting upon an ass." The account of the evangelist is in this somewhat different from the prophetic testimony. For Matthew so uses this latter as saying that the prophet made mention of the ass. But this is not so, either according to what John has recorded or according to the ecclesiastical codices which bear the name of the Septuagint. To me, the cause of this difference appears to be because Matthew is said to have written in Hebrew. But it is evident that the translation which is called the Septuagint is in some things different from that which they who know that tongue find in the Hebrew, as also those individual scholars who have translated these same Hebrew books. And if you ask the reason for this difference, I consider that nothing is more probable than that these 70 translated by the aid of that Spirit by whom that which they were translating had been uttered, which is confirmed by their own wondrous harmony, for which they are praised. Accordingly, these translators, while in no way departing from what God intended, and whose words these are, and while varying in some things, they desire nothing else than to show us the actual event, which to our delight we observe to be related with common accord, and with a certain diversity by the four evangelists. By this it is made clear to us that there is no fabrication should one of them relate something in a manner that is different, yet in no way departs from his purpose with whom he must be in agreement. To know this is profitable in regard to style, to guard against deceptions, and to faith itself, lest we should think that truth is defended by a form, as it were, of consecrated words, to the extent that God gave us not alone the truth, but also the words which are to be spoken of it, since rather the truth is held to be so far above the words that we should have no need whatever to inquire about them, if we could know the revelation without them, as God knows it, and his angels know it in him. Please go to Side B.